You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. Mission City Fellowship exists to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people.
If these church resources have been a benefit to you, we'd ask you to consider giving to the continued gospel ministry of Mission City. You can do that on our website at www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org and click Give. Now may the Lord bless the ministry of His preached word.
I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their city you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises in the gates. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit that they made. In the net that they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the works of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word.
Let's pray. O Lord, we pray that you would be exalted now as we turn to the preaching of your word, Lord. You have intended truth for us. You have intended to exalt yourself, to glorify yourself among us, Lord. And so we pray, would you grab our hearts this morning? Would you direct our hearts Godward towards you, Lord? Would you sift through all the emotions and all the thoughts, Lord? And would you just direct them to you, that we would behold you, that we would be glad in you, and that it would lead to more and more praise of you? We love you, Lord, and we praise you and thank you. Have your way in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. We recently went to a local theme park and water park called Morgan's Wonderland. And if you know anything about Morgan's Wonderland, it's not like Six Flags, but it is like one side has rides and there are these theme park rides, and they've actually gotten more theme park rides that there's like a 13-story zip line now that we actually got to ride, which was amazing, and all sorts of other rides. And then the other side of the theme park it's like a splash pad kingdom. So if you like splash pads, and to me, I enjoy them as a parent, there's like five levels of splash pads on the other side of Morgan's Wonderland. And we thank God for grandparents who love to get season passes to places like this. So recently we were walking into this theme park, and here's what caught my attention as we began to walk in, and maybe you can relate. The growing anticipation of walking into a theme park is overwhelming. It can be overwhelming. Your heart is both excited and, as a parent, nervous at the same time. There is so much to do, but so much to look out for. There's so many places to go inside these places, but so much to guard from. There is so much going on around you. So many things as you walk through the doors or walk through the gates, there are so many things pulling at your heart's attention. And so as you burst through the main gates as a family and you pick up a map of the theme park, the question then is, where do we go first? right? Where do we go first? It's always the first question that's asked at this point, because you recognize your heart, it feels chaotic. There's so many things. There's so many places to go. So many things we could do. It wants to go over here first, or maybe over there, and it's just calling and you can't decide. Your heart wants to sort of just pull you anywhere and everywhere. And so as everyone is sort of wrestling with this heart chaos in the moment, what do we have to do to fix this? Well, it takes one of us, parents usually, pausing and considering the best way forward. And instead of being pulled along by our hearts, we have to direct our hearts and tell our hearts where to go. And so it looks like this. As we walk in, it's like, where are we going to go? No. Pause for a second. We are going to go this direction, and we are going to do that park first, or that thing first, and then we're going to go from there to here, and we're going to order ourselves, and then from that point, we're going to move across the park to over here, and then we're going to go have lunch for a quick break, because we know we get all crabby and stuff, and so we're going to have a lunch in the middle of the hot day, and then we're going to walk to the other park, and we're going to enjoy those five amazing splash pads, and by the end, when it's all said and done, we've all enjoyed, and we can leave with tired bodies and glad hearts. But the pathway to those glad hearts was not just to follow our hearts as they ran wild and pulled us along, though that is the temptation. No, we had to direct our hearts on the pathway towards gladness, and the same is true for all of life. We live in a chaotic world with ups and downs, hurts and pains and letdowns, filled with evil. This word filled with evil, and people who do evil and wicked things that pulls at our hearts every which way, further into this overwhelming chaos. But as God's people, we can't just be pulled along by our hearts. We have to tell our hearts where to go. Saints, have you felt like recently that you're just being pulled along by your heart? Have you felt as if you're just being dragged along by your heart? There's all sorts of things happening, all sorts of stuff going on. I'm just getting yanked around. Saints, as God's people, if we're going to direct our hearts or to be people of praise, we have to tell our hearts where to go. If we're going to be glad in the Lord, people who praise the Lord in the midst of the chaos, we have to direct our hearts on the pathway towards glad praise in the Lord. That's what we see today in Psalm 9. We would say the Psalms are the prayer songs of the church to live with the hope of salvation in a sin-broken world. The Psalms are honest about the chaos that we live in. They are honest about our struggle in this world. Sometimes we feel like we have to be like somehow dishonest. If we're going to be glad people or people who are praising the Lord, that for some reason we have to sort of just not be honest about all the struggle. It's like you had a terrible week and you show up on Sunday. It's like, well, how was your week? And you're like, you know, it was a terrible week. And you're like, oh, it was good. It was good. It was great. We can be honest about our struggles. And yet somehow, this is what I love about the Psalms. They show us how they direct our hearts towards a glad heart, a praise of God in the midst of the struggle. And being honest about the difficulty. I just love that the Psalms serve us in this way. And David, who is the earthly king of God's people, who wrote this psalm, is himself very aware of the sin-broken world that he lives in. But instead of following his heart or being pulled along by his heart, we see him direct his heart towards praise by looking to the Lord in who he is and what he's done in the past, present, and future. And Psalm 9 invites all of God's people, it invites us this morning to join in with David in directing our hearts towards praise in the midst of the chaos and struggle of this world. And so our first point in verses 1 and 2, directing our hearts towards praise. David, very aware of the trouble of this world, but in verses 1 and 2, he grabs a hold of his heart. He's not allowing his heart to pull him along. He's grabbing a hold of his heart and saying, no, this is the direction you will go. Look at your Bibles. So you're going to be doing a lot of looking at your Bibles. I think we have to look at our Bibles. But look at your Bibles and listen to the language of what grabbing a hold of your heart looks like. Grabbing a hold of your heart towards praise and directing it towards praise. Listen, verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will, the fourth time, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Something that's scattered throughout this psalm that's important for us to notice are these tenses of the words David uses. The past, present, and future type of language are all throughout this psalm. And here in verses 1 and 2, you almost get this sense that as David, remember, this is a corporate song. This is a prayer song for the church gathering. Though David is at the heart of it, this is sung among the people. And so you almost get this sense that as David gathers with God's people to sing, his heart may not have shown up to the gathering aware of the Lord's goodness or aware of the Lord's glory, but he tells his heart where to go by calling his heart to worship. He calls his heart to worship. Oh my. You may wonder at times, why do we do the things we do on Sunday mornings? Why do we have the order that we do? Why do we do it in that way? Saints, this is why we do what we do every Sunday gathering. We recognize that we are often dragging our hearts into the Sunday gathering, coming out of the world. And so many times we are more aware of the trouble or the difficulty we're experiencing and less aware of the Lord and his glory and goodness. And so here's what we purpose as a church family. We begin our Sunday morning worship gathering as a church family by directing our hearts every Sunday with a call to worship. It's not merely just something that it says, well, let's just do that because, you know, it seems holy to open up the Bible and do that first. Let's just do that maybe. Like, no, we are doing it to call our hearts to worship. Instead of being dragged along and pulled along by our hearts, we're saying, no heart, look at God. Look at the Lord, heart. Look at him. Look at him in all of his glory and splendor, heart. Open your eyes, heart, and look upon him in all of his goodness and his faithfulness, heart. Look at all that he has done, and so be glad and thankful, and so then sing praise. That is why we do what we do every Sunday gathering. We realize we must direct our hearts to praise. We must call our hearts to praise. And that's what David does here. He grabs hold of his heart and he calls his heart to thank the Lord. And if a heart is to be thankful, it needs to be aware of the things to be thankful for. And so he recounts to his heart all the wondrous deeds of the Lord. I love that word, recount. Recount. He says this, I will recount all your wondrous deeds. To recount the wondrous deeds of the Lord is to stop what you're doing, to pause and carefully observe and consider closely who the Lord is and all that he has done, and then talk about it. Tell it. To recount, to pause what we're doing, stop what we're doing. We're entering in for worship. We're gathering in. Our hearts are running wild. And we're saying, stop, pause, look at him, consider him, be reminded of who he is and what he's done. And let's talk about it. Let's tell it. In the example of what David is doing in Psalm 9, it is both telling it to our own hearts. Maybe when we're at home, maybe we're in the car, telling it to our own hearts. And because Psalms are these corporate songs that are sung, we tell it among the congregation. We tell it among one another. We tell it as we gather together. We help one another direct our hearts towards praise of the Lord by recounting who he is and all the wondrous things he has done, is doing, and will do. Saints, that's what we're doing when we gather together. It is not a mere passive approach. When we approach passively and just sort of walk in and say, well, maybe I'll just be carried along towards praise or something. No, this is an active saying, grabbing hold of our hearts and helping one another say, look, saint, look, I know life is hard. I know it's difficult. I know you're wrestling. I know what you're going through, but look, saints, look at him. Look at how amazing he is. I recently, doing some of the premarital counseling, this has just come to mind about what I feel like as a pastor. I recently just said, you know, I am not the smartest pastor. You guys know that. You guys have been around me long enough. So, yeah, amen, that's true. But I'm not the smartest. I'm not the most gifted. I'm not the most skilled. Pastor Rob, very much more skilled than I am, but still not the most gifted, not the most skilled. But here's what we are. We are the donkeys. We are just donkeys, but we want to be just faithful donkeys that say, look to the Lord. And all donkeys are good for is you just put things on their back and they carry them to a place. And I feel like that all we do is we say, hey, friend, brother, sister, hop on and let me just carry you to Jesus. Let me just carry you to him. Let me take you to him. That's what we're doing, saints. Oh man, that's never like a church growth thing, right? You don't stand up and say, "Hey, we're just a church of donkeys." That's not ever gonna, like, people are like, "Hey, don't do that. That won't grow the church, probably." Let's be a church of these little faithful donkeys, just saying, "Let's carry one another to our Savior, to look upon him again." Oh, saints, if that's all we do over and over and over again, it is worth it. And we will be a healthy and happy church, won't we? We will be. Oh, so we're helping one another grab each other's hearts and say, look, saints, look at him. Remember, recount. Look how good he's been. That's what David does in the rest of this psalm. He's recounting who the Lord is, what he's done in the past, present, and future. So, second point, who the Lord is and what he has done in the past, verses 3-6. Last week in Psalm 8, Pastor Rob so well showed us that David seemed to be standing in awe as he was recounting how the Lord is the wondrous and majestic creator of all the universe. And now, here in the very next psalm, in Psalm 9, it seems that David, the earthly king of Israel, is humbly and gladly recounting how the Lord is the true and mighty and victorious king who has reigned and ruled righteously over all the happenings of his life and throughout all the nations up to this point in history. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 3, look at your Bibles. Verse 3, when my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, or because of your presence. So he's a mighty king. Enemies stumble and perish at his presence. And listen to the past tense, verse 4, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. Oh my. In all the happenings of history, in all the wickedness of humanity, David envisions the Lord among all the kings and kingdoms of the world, And hear this out. The Lord is not just a king who has sat on a throne among all the other kingdoms, but he is the king who has sat on the throne. Saints, the Lord. Sometimes I think we treat him that way. We look at what's happening in all the nations. We look at what's happening in our own nation. Oh my goodness, we're about to have an election. This is election year, and it's always difficult. It's always hard. People are always, it's uncertain. There's emotions high. People are scared or fearful of what could be and happen. And then you look at the nations raging. And sometimes I think we treat the Lord, or our hearts respond as if he is just a king on a throne among many other kings. No, he is the king on the throne, saints. That is hugely important for us. The Lord is the true and mighty king who David has seen rule righteously over all things, who has rescued him time and time again and has fought for him and defeated the enemies of God and his people and stands victorious. He has been the victorious king. David may be looking back to when the Lord rescued him from his own power-hungry son, Absalom. Absalom, who betrayed him and tried to steal the throne away and tried to hunt David down. David may be looking back to how the Lord rescued him from Saul, the jealous king of Israel, who wanted to kill David off instead of pass the throne on to him. David may be looking back at his battle with Goliath. We all know that one. This battle with Goliath, or his numerous battles with the Philistines or the Ammonites or the Amalekites, where God has shown himself a righteous rescuer. Maybe he's looking all the way back to when he was a little shepherd, overseeing his little flock, fighting off the wild beasts of bears and lions, and seeing God's righteous rescue over and over again. Or maybe he's looking back and considering all of that, all of it, all his life, and accounting every moment to the praise and glory of the Lord who has rescued him according to the Lord's righteousness. That is a key theme, that righteousness, that is a key theme sort of woven throughout this psalm. The Lord who is king, as we live in a world filled of rotten, dirty kings, who are selfish and do selfish things. The Lord, who is the true king, rules and reigns and rescues according to his righteousness. Just real quick, what does that mean that the Lord acts righteously? Or he makes judgments as he's on his throne, he's ruling and reigning, and what he does and acts, and when he chooses to move, that he does it with a righteous judgment. What does that mean? I think this could help us. Here's a quote that I think will serve us from Fred Zaspel, who wrote an essay. He's a pastor, a professor, author. He wrote an essay on God's righteousness. So listen to this. To act righteously is to live according to a standard that has been set. One who is righteous lives up to expected obligations. He acts in accordance with what should be done. A righteous man is one who is right and who does what is suitable, one who maintains a right relation with what is expected. That righteous standard to which God conforms is himself. It is God's own nature and will that determine what is right and wrong. And when Scripture affirms that God is righteous, it assures us that God always conforms to himself. He faithfully adheres to his own perfections. The righteousness of God is the divine attribute that describes God as acting always in a way that is consistent with his own character. He is himself right, just, and true. Righteousness is essential to his very being and characterizes all that he does. God is morally and ethically right, and he acts only in keeping with what is right and just. David is looking back and recounting how the Lord is a mighty king who in his righteousness hates wickedness and defeats his enemies while loving his set-apart people and rescuing them. He's recounting the Lord's righteous rescue of his people all through the past. He's looking back. Saints, where do we look back? Where do we look back? If directing our hearts towards praise calls us to first recount and look back, where do we look back? Maybe you can look back this week and say, oh, the Lord was so faithful. He was so good. I saw him working in that moment, or maybe the week before or last year, or maybe you're looking all the way back in scripture. You're saying, oh, look, I can recount the Lord's faithfulness at Exodus when he righteously rescued his people from the Egyptians. I can look back in Numbers and see him acting and moving over and over again. And even in Judges, I see his righteous rescue over and over again. Saints, you can look at all those places. I think it's good and healthy to look in all those places. It's good not to just say, where was he faithful yesterday? Where was he faithful in all of history? Let me recount that. But where is the single most important place that we as Christians must go back and look upon over and over again and recount God's righteous rescue? You know the answer, saints. The cross. The cross. Excellent. The cross, it is the single most brightest display in all of history where God's righteous rescue is displayed for us. And we partook of that. I didn't cross over the Red Sea. I wasn't over there carrying kids and lambs and stuff across the dry ground through the parted waters. I wasn't there in Numbers whenever the Lord is stopping armies and calling walls to fall down. I see him doing that. Lord, you are amazing and mighty, but I have partaken, you have partaken in Christ of his righteous rescue at the cross. And that is where we go back to and we look at and we gaze upon and we recount his righteousness and his goodness, all undeserved towards us. At the cross, we see his righteous wrath poured out. We see his righteous defeat of his enemies of death and the devil and sin. And we see his righteous judgment as Christ took our sins punishment as our substitute to save us. It is amazing. The cross of Christ is where we look back in order to direct our hearts towards praise of the Lord. Oh, my. Third, we direct our hearts towards praise as we recount who the Lord is and what he is doing in the present. Verses 7 through 12. David moves from speaking of the Lord in the past tense to the present tense. This righteous king who has shown himself to be with David in the past, who was sitting on his throne, who sat on the throne, is still the king who is presently on his throne. He sits on his throne, he says, and he's present with David. Verse 7, the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with uprightness. The Lord has not ceased to be on his throne, reigning and ruling righteously right here and right now, saints. Right here and right now, he is sitting on his throne. Sometimes I think one of the big struggles of our hearts is that we look back, but we sort of leave him there. He has been on his throne. He ruled and reigned. He showed himself mighty back in the day, but now here I am. I'm just crushed. No, the reality is he's still on his throne, saints. He's still on his throne, risen, reigning righteously right here and right now. The Lord's present day righteous rule is the security and comfort of David's heart. And the Lord's present day righteous rule is to be the security and comfort of our hearts, saints. There are lots of unsettling things that happen in our little daily lives, right? Oh my goodness, we just have these little daily lives that we're just trying to live out, and there are just tons of things that are happening, just unsettling things. And when you zoom out and consider the happenings of the world on top of that, there are just tons of heart-shaking, fear-inducing things going on. Just tons of it. I mean, getting an unexpected bill is can be heart-shaking enough, or getting negative health report, or then you hear wars and rumors of wars that are flooding the news feed that we see, and then on top of that, we're just trying to be these little Christians, just these little faithful followers of Jesus, and yet the world hates us. The world hates us just for following Jesus, for following Christ. Saints, we someone this past week responded to us on social media about us wanting to exalt Jesus in our community. And they said, "Don't you know that's offensive? Don't you know that there are other religions in our community, and that is offensive?" Saints, it is offensive to this world that we love Jesus, and that we want to exalt Jesus, and we want him to be high and lifted up, and that we would say he sits on the throne. And it is offensive to this world. And so we're just trying to be these little faithful Christians who are just trying to live our little lives to the glory of the Lord. And there's this world who says, "You're offensive." All this just sort of can blow in this uncertainty and fear and trouble when you just back up and look at it all. And yet, these verses call to our hearts to stop and consider the one who is still on his throne in the midst of it all. And he's mighty. And he's good, and he cares about what's going on, and because he's righteous, he cares about justice and uprightness, he says. And he doesn't just care about what's going on in the world as if he's distant from us. Hear this next part. I think many of us need to hear this. These verses declare that he cares about you, that he cares about his people, the king who is high and mighty and big, reaches down and is aware of you, is aware of us. He was aware of that comment. He is near. Listen, verse 9. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Verse 12, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Amen, brother. Amen. Since this last week, you saw in the news, I'm sure some of you got, you might have noticed we got a little bit of rain this week, that we had a tropical storm that plowed through the southern coast of Texas. This tropical storm, we know it's not quite hurricane, but yet the winds were just destructive, this wind and flooding. And so as you looked up videos of the coast or news on what's happening on the coast, there were buildings being flooded and just tons of wind damaging. Someone said, you know, it's not necessarily the rain that's so bad, but the wind with the rain makes it dangerous. And you see these storms coming in, and what are people doing? They are fleeing, they're running, they're hiding away, they're finding safety and shelter from the storm that is there and hitting and pelting them. I can't imagine just the rain we got here. There was a point, it was quiet, and all of a sudden you just hear this massive storm. It just is violent. And I looked outside, and it was this pelting rain hitting. That is the picture here. We live in a world that is as that storm that just pelts and hits and is violent and rough and heavy. Where do we hide away from it? It seems if you can't escape it, where do you go? The Lord is a stronghold. Where do you run? Where do we run, Saint? The Lord opens himself up as a strong tower. I just love this picture. Oh. He opens himself up as a strong tower and says, come. Come to me, and he engulfs you with his care, his righteous heart of goodness and love and comfort. Come to me. I am your stronghold in the storm of this violent, wicked world. Come and find refuge in me. I was praying for a sister this week who just, once again, just troublesome circumstances. And that was the picture of just a reminding, thinking of this in Psalm 9. Oh, Lord, would you just engulf her? Be her stronghold, be her strong tower. Would you just engulf your people, Lord, with your presence, with your care, with your comfort, with your strength? That's where people go. They go to the stronghold, right? For refuge. They go to the stronghold for replenishment, to be revived. Oh, saints, run to your stronghold, your God who in his righteous hand keeps you and guards you and preserves you in him. Isaiah 41:10, one of my favorite verses. Listen to this righteous king. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. His righteousness defeats wicked foes. His righteousness defends. His righteousness guards. His righteousness cares and brings you in to hold you close. Consider the one who is mighty above all things. David starts off, oh, most high is mindful of you. The most high, mighty one is mindful of you. When you're tempted to think, when you're by yourself and there's things causing you anxiety or there's worry and strife, or what do these people think? What's going on here? Are we going to have enough provision to pay for this? What do we do? Our children, are they going to follow the Lord? I don't know. There's so much uncertainty. But remember, when you're tempted to think, does God even care? No, he says he is mindful of you. Our hearts can go all over the place. But this is what's true. The Most High, Mighty One is mindful of you, saints. Do you believe it? And sometimes I think we have to tell our hearts, believe it. It's what's true, and respond to what's true, heart. He is above us, and yet he is among us. He is the avenger against evil, who fights for his glory and the good of his people, who is powerful and present in all that we endure. With his righteous hand, he wields justice and judgment, but it's also his righteous hand that he brings us near and holds us close. And so then, what is the effect of that? To know that he is a stronghold, always open and ready for you. Always ready to engulf you into his mighty hand, mighty care. Verse 10, you can trust him and know that he will never forsake you. You can trust him and know that he will never forsake you. And the result of this, looking past, present, seeing him as a stronghold, David can't contain himself. His heart being directed towards praise, he says, verse 11, sing praises to the Lord. It's like he's in the middle of his song and he just can't stop, contain himself. Sing praises to the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord, heart. Sing praises to the Lord, people of God, who sits enthroned in Zion, tell among the peoples his deeds. The Lord's present day righteous rule is our security and comfort and directs our hearts towards praise of the Lord, saints. Last, fourth and last point, we direct our hearts towards praise as we look to who the Lord is and what he will do in the future. Verses 13 through 20. David's prayer song turns at the end of this psalm, in these last few verses, looking ahead to this future completion of the Lord's salvation. Verse 19, arise, O Lord, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. David is longing for that day as one who has tasted of the goodness of the Lord already. We've heard that. He's tasted of the Lord's goodness already. But yet the reality is he's still living in this broken world. The enemies still are here. There are still wounds that are being taken on because from the hurt of this world. This is what we call, we refer to this often, it's the reality of living in what we call the already but not yet. It's the already but not yet. We have already tasted of the grace of the Lord. We have received some life in him. We have seen him and love him and treasure him and delight in him. We have tasted of some of that goodness, but still waiting and longing for the day that the Lord will come and make everything right, when his salvation of his people will be finished. We long for that day, and that there will be no more sin tempting us, no more wickedness, no more evildoers that seem to prevail and afflict God's people, no more sin-broken world. Listen to verse 16. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. Listen, he's speaking in this already, but not yet. It's what scholars or commentators would call this prophetic perfect tense in the Hebrew language. This prophetic perfect, that it's as if he's done it, but it's looking ahead to the future. It's saying the Lord's already called this. He's going to do this. He will do this. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. David is directing his heart towards that day because on that day, he knows that what awaits God's people is not future judgment. It's not future judgment, saints, but instead joy. All that will be left are his people praising as they rejoice in his completed salvation. Listen to verses 13 and 14. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I may rejoice in your salvation. David is looking to future salvation. He's directing his heart that it will not always be this way. There is a king who is coming, and who will make all things right. Set your heart upon that coming hope. Wait for the Lord. Know he is coming. He's trustworthy and true, and he will not forsake you. And so look to his coming, saints. That helps us. It helps us to not try to get the joy out of this world that's intended for our future joy. It guards our hearts from that. When there are letdowns and hurts and pains, sometimes there's this over-realized, you would say this, so we live in this already, but not yet. And sometimes we over-realize that, I'm trying to not use big fancy words here. So we say like we should taste of all the benefits of the eternal glory. And so we should never get sick and we should never lack anything. And that's just not true. It's already, but not yet. We've tasted of his grace. We've tasted of life eternal in us that keeps preserving us and looking towards the Lord as we await his completion of salvation. This is the rhythm of the Christian life, saints. If we are to not be carried along by our hearts like we so often are, I'm the king of being carried along by the heart. I'm the king of it. And I'm like, Lord, no, I don't want to be carried along by my heart. I want to direct my heart in your way. I want to direct your heart in your truth. Saints, that's the rhythm of the Christian life, is saying we are going to direct our hearts because we live in a world that's always pulling at our hearts every which way. And so we're going to direct it. And how are we going to direct it? We're going to look to the Lord, who he is and all of his righteousness and glory, his kingship. And we're going to recount who he is and what he's done in the past, the cross, in the present, preserving us, in the future, completed salvation. And then that garden bed are all the nutrients we need in God to lift our eyes and lift our hearts and praise to him. Amen. Listen to this from Daniel Aiken, who's a commentator and scholar. In the midst of political turmoil, social unrest, and economic uncertainty, it is easy to get discouraged. It is difficult not to feel anxious or to despair. This is exactly when we need to hear the words of Psalm 9, especially the final 6 verses. A day of reckoning is coming. Divine justice is on the way. The Lord is going to make all things right. Oh, that's the heart for those who see that things are not as they should be. Oh, but the Lord is going to come and make all things right. That is my treasure. My treasure is coming. He is the treasure. And so I can let go when things of this world try to steal away earthly treasures. I can just say, here you go. Here you go, because there's a treasure waiting for me. His name is Christ, my King, and his eternal life. And that's what I'm longing for. So take this. You can have it. Saints, for Danielle and I, Psalm 9 is very special to us. Psalm 9 is very special to our family because as we were planning our wedding, we chose that we wanted to walk out of our wedding and into the world. So everybody chooses a song to walk out to. Everyone chooses a song that they're going to walk out to. And we said, we just want to, what does it look like to purpose everything? What does it look like to be purposeful? And if you know me, I try to be purposeful with a lot of things, but I love that I have a wife who is very purposeful too. And so we're considering, what does it look like to be purposeful? And so we sang songs and we did different things, but to walk out of our wedding, it meant that we are leaving this special moment. We're walking out of the wedding and we're walking into the real world. That's hard and difficult. And we recognize as we walk out of our wedding, life isn't going to be perfect. Life isn't going to be all peachy. It's going to be difficult. And there was a song that some Christian musicians wrote just out of Psalm 9, where they just recounted Psalm 9. It's just the very lyrics of Psalm 9. And they sing it. And we said, we want that to be our song. As we walk out into this hard world, that this would be a song that we return back to, that we recount years down the road. And do you know what, saints? 3 years ago, when my health stuff came crashing like a storm, and we're sitting down in our home together, and we are heartbroken and wrecked over what is happening. This guy who was always energized and ready to go and roll and now is crushed and feels as if I'm a shell of myself. And our hearts are broken. And we said, this is a wicked world. This is broken. This world is broken. And I remember there was a moment, it was almost like the Lord just helped us recall like Psalm 9, that song. I sat there and listened to that song and just tears of comfort, feeling as if I was being engulfed in the stronghold of my Savior again, preserved in him, cared for in him, comforted in him. Saints, we recognized we needed something down the road to direct our hearts towards praise when it would get really hard. And the Lord was so kind to meet us in that. Saints, my prayer is this, and I agree with Daniel Aiken. You need Psalm 9. We need Psalm 9. Our hearts are pulled every which way to help us. We need Psalm 9 to help us not just get pulled along by this crazy world, but to direct our hearts towards praise, to help us remember who the Lord is and what the Lord has done, what He is doing and what He will do. And we must live in the rhythm of that remembrance and recounting over and over and over again. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray.